Welcome to a reading of the Decades of Henry Bullinger. This Reformation MP3 audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free Reformation resources, as well as our complete online catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, the Puritan hard drive, digital downloads, MP3s, DVDs, and much more, at great discounts, are on the web at www.puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider, pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of the Decades of Henry Bullinger, which we hope you find to be a great blessing and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. I'm reading from page 237, the third sermon of the third precept of the Ten Commandments and of swearing. The third commandment of the first table is thus word for word, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, because the Lord will not let him go unpunished that taketh the name of the Lord his God in vain. In the second commandment, the Lord did set down the worship that he would not have, that he misliked of and did flatly forbid, to wit, a worldly, earthly, and carnal kind of honour, a base and vile kind of worship, a service that is directly contrary to the spirit, nature, and majesty of God. That is to think that God will in shape resemble a man, or any other creature made of earth, or corruptible stuff or matter, and then again to worship him under those shapes and figures with corruptible things that were first ordained and created for the use and behoof of men and not of God. For God is an eternal spirit, which goeth all over and preserveth everything, whom all the most excellent creatures of the whole world, if they were joined together in one, are not able to resemble, nor yet to represent the least jot of excellency in the living God. God is so far from lacking any corruptible things that he himself supplieth the want of all our necessities. It is a mere folly, therefore, to set up a percher, a taper, or a smoky torch before the maker and giver of light. It is a very toy to offer flesh of beasts to that eternal spirit, who in the psalm saith, all the beasts of the wood are mine, and the cattle in a thousand hills. I know all birds upon the mountains, and in my power are all the beasts of the field. If I be hungry, I need not to tell thee, since the world is mine, and all that is therein. Now therefore, in this third commandment, the Lord doth very exquisitely, although very briefly, declare the manner how he will be worshipped, that is, in holy reverencing of his holy name. The names whereby God is called our God, God's majesty, God's truth, God's power, and God's justice. Now the charge of this commandment is not to abuse the name of God, and not to use it in light and trifling matters, but to speak, to think, and judge honourably, reverently, holily, and purely of God and godly things. But the pith and effect almost of the whole lieth herein, that he saith, the name of the Lord thy God, to wit, which is thy chief goodness and felicity, thy Creator, thy Redeemer, and thy tender Father. Now note that the Lord doth not barely forbid to use his name, but he charges not to use it lightly or in vain, that is, beyond necessary use or on our behoof, and beside the honour and glory of God. Let us see, therefore, how we ought to sanctify the Lord's name, and how we may devoutly use the name of God, and last of all so worship him as he himself hath appointed us to do. First of all, we have to think of God as of the chief felicity, an infinite treasure of all good things, who loveth us exceedingly with a fatherly affection, always wishing and by all means desiring to have us men saved and to come to the perfect knowledge of the very truth, whose judgments are true and just, whose works for their excellency are wonderful, and whose words are most true and truth itself. Then must this holy name of God continually be called upon in prayers, need and requests. By that alone we must look to obtain whatsoever is needful for our bodies or souls. We must never cease to give thanks to that for all the good benefits that we do or shall receive. For what good soever men have and enjoyed, that have they not from elsewhere than from God, the fountain and giver of all. This glory must ever be given to God. If we be nipped with any adversity, let us not by and by murmur against God's good pleasure and his secret judgments, but rather suffering and submitting ourselves under his mighty and fatherly hand, let us say with the prophet David, "It is good for me, Lord, that thou hast chastened me." Let not us appoint God what he shall do, but wholly and always submit ourselves to his good will and holy pleasure. Let us in all things give God the glory, and praising openly and plainly, professing his name and doctrine before kings and princes, yea, in the sight of all the world, so often as occasion shall be given, and the glory of God shall seem to require. Let us not be ashamed of God our Father, of his truth and true religion. Let us not be ashamed of Christ our Redeemer, nor yet of his cross. But let us be ashamed of errors, idolatry, of the world and vanity, of lies and iniquity. Let us holily, reverently and devoutly both speak and think of God, his works and his word. Let the law of God be holy to us. Let his gospel be reverent in our eyes, and let the doctrine of the patriarchs, prophets and apostles be esteemed of us as that which came from God himself. Let us not take the name of the Lord our God into our mouths, unless it be in a matter of weight. Let us not blaspheme, curse, nor lie in the name of the Lord. Let us not use, nay, rather abuse, the name or word of God in conjuring, smug juggling, or sorcery. For in these things the name of God is most of all abused. Let us precisely and holily keep the oath which we have made by the name of the living and eternal God. Let us in all things tell truth and lie not, that when this world that will not see shall be enforced to see so great a reverence and devotion in us to the name of our God, it may be compelled thereby to glorify our Father which is in heaven. And this verily is the godly using of the Lord's name, and the religion wherein our God is very well pleased. Now note, by the way, that there are sundry ways whereby we abuse the name of God. And first of all, we abuse it as often as our hearts are without all reverence to God himself. When we do unreverently, filthily, wickedly, and blasphemously speak of God, of his judgments, of his word, or of his laws, when we do with scoffing allusions apply God's words to light matters and trifles, by that means turning and drawing the scriptures into a profane and honest meaning. Moreover, we do disgrace the name of the Lord our God, when we call not upon his name, but turn ourselves rather to I know not what sort of gods, through man's skill and succour, to things forbidden, to idols and conjurers, which we all are doing then especially, when being wrapped in misery and calamities, either for our sins or else against, because God will try us, we do presently begin to murmur against God and to accuse his judgments, hardly abstaining from open blasphemy, in grudging to bear the things that for our deserts we do worthily suffer. Hereunto belongeth the abuse of beastly knaves, which do not stick to use the name of holy name of God in obtaining their filthy lusts, which they call love, and also the naughtiness of them that thereby seek to find and recover the things that are lost, or else are stolen from them. We do unhallow the name of the Lord our God, when we give not to him all honour and glory. We shall peradventure do some good deed. There is perhaps in us something worthy to be praised. If we therefore shall challenge the praise thereof to ourselves, or at the least shall pare out a piece of that glory for our own share, and give the rest to God, not referring it all and whole to God, the author of all, then do we therein defile the name of God, which ought alone to be praised for ever and ever. Furthermore, if we deny the Lord, or blush at and be ashamed of his holy gospel, because of this wicked world and the naughty men therein, if also we do spot ourselves with a filthy and unclean life, which is to the slander of God's name and the offence of our neighbour, then do we take the Lord's name in vain. Yea, we abuse it to his dishonour and reproach. We do abuse the name of the Lord if we take a solemn oath in a trifle or matter of no effect, or if we do not keep and perform the oath that we have sworn. In our daily talk, very often, and almost about godless matters, we are wont to call and take to witness the dreadful name of God, having learned it of an ill continuance and custom, or else being stirred up by some evil motion of our naughty mind. We have an innumerable sort of deep and terrible oaths, as wounds, blood, cross, and passion of the Lord, heaven, earth, sacraments, every saint in heaven, and all the devils of hell. Besides all this, we abuse the name of God also sundry and divers ways in telling of lies. The preacher or teacher of the church lieth when he crieth, "Thus saith the Lord," whereas the Lord indeed saith nothing so. He maketh the name of God a cloak and a colour to hide his deceit, and doth beguile poor simple souls. The magistrate crieth out, "All power is of God," and so under pretence of God's name doth his subjects injury in playing the tyrant and not the magistrate. The common people deceive one another under the name of the Lord in contracts and bargaining, and the sturdy rogue and worthy of arms will not stickle to stand and make God's name an idle occupation for to get a penny. But who can reckon up all the things wherein God's name is foully abused? We must all therefore have an eye, that we defile not the name of God, but rather bless it and holily worship it. For it followeth in the words of the Lord, "What punishment abideth for them that so disgrace his name? Because," saith he, "the Lord will not let him go unpunished that taketh his name in vain." And although this commination of the Lord is very horrible indeed, and of itself effectual enough to make the godly sort afraid to pollute the name of God, yet nevertheless I will add one example or twain of them whom the Lord hath punished for defiling his name. David crieth out and saith, "The unrighteous shall not stand in thy sight, O Lord. Thou hatest them that work iniquity. Thou shalt destroy all them that speak lies." But how much more likely is it that the Lord will destroy all them that speak blasphemy and abuse his holy name? Saul, verily, because he called not upon the Lord in his extreme necessity, but asked counsel of the Pithonese, was compelled to kill himself with his own hand after he had seen his people downright slain by the Philistines, his enemies, and his sons lie dead in the midst of the people. Ananias lieth to the Holy Ghost and defileth the name of the Lord, and falling down suddenly dead to the ground, down he goeth with shame enough to the devil of hell. Sanherib blasphemeth the name of the eternal God before the walls of Jerusalem. But Anan, after he is for his labour bereft of his puissant army, and is his own God's temple, is shot through by his own sons. Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, both kings of Judah and blasphemers of God's name, are taken captives and slain by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Achab, Jezebel, and the priests of Baal are utterly wiped out by King Jehu, because they, under the colour of God and godliness, blasphemed the name of God and persecuted the true religion. In the 24th of Leviticus, he that blasphemed the name of God was overwhelmed with stones to death. And therefore, the Emperor Justinian, in Novellus Constitu 77, writing to the citizens of Constantinople, saith, "Moreover, because besides unspeakable lust, some men lash out cursings and oaths of God, thereby provoking him to anger, we therefore exhort them to abstain from cursings and oaths by his hair and head, and such other words like unto these. For if reproaches done unto men are not left unrevenged, much more is he worthy to be punished that stirreth God to anger with his villainy. And for such offences as these do so many dearths, earthquakes, and plagues come unto men. We therefore admonish them to abstain from these crimes. For whosoever, after this admonishing of ours, shall be found faulty therein, they shall first show themselves unworthy to be beloved of men, and after that too suffer such punishment as the law shall appoint. For we have given in charge to the Right Honourable, the Lieutenant of our royal city, to apprehend the guilty, and to punish them extremely, lest peradventure at length for such sinners' contempt and such heinous offences, not only this city, but also the whole commonwealth, be justly destroyed by God's just vengeance. Thus much he writeth. Now by this we may gather that not the least part of our calamities at these days do happen unto us because of our detestable cursings and horrible blasphemies, which very few magistrates, or none at all, do go about to redress or punish as they should do. The name of the living God is blasphemed with passing deep and horrible oaths of all sorts, of all kinds, and of all ages, so that I think verily that from the beginning of the world there never was such a blasphemous people as are in this cursed age of ours. And therefore are we vexed with unspeakable and endless calamities, for God is true and cannot lie, which saith, that they shall not scape scot-free that take his name in vain. The men of our time do not only take it in vain, but do of malice also blasphemously defile it. I would to God the magistrates would more sincerely set forth the worship of God among the people, or else, if this may not be obtained at their hands, yet then at least that they would be no worse nor godless than Caiaphas, who, when he heard, as he thought, blasphemy against the name of God, did rent his clothes, and cry that the blasphemer was worthy to death, die. For surely, unless our Christian magistrates do become more sharp and severe against blaspheming villainies, I do not see but that they must needs be a great deal worse than the wicked knave Caiaphas. Undoubtedly, the Lord is true, as every one of you must severally think within yourselves. And he verily will punish in all men the defiling of his name, but much more the malicious blaspheming of the same. This very matter and place do now require that I also speak somewhat here of taking an oath or swearing, which is done by calling and taking to witness of God's name. Now in the handling of this matter, many things are to be thought of and considered. For first of all, I see that some there are which doubt whether it be lawful to take an oath or no, because in Matthew the Lord has said, "Ye have heard what was said of old, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform thine oaths unto the Lord. But I say unto you, swear not at all," etc. But the Lord's mind in Matthew is not to take clean away the true and ancient law, but to interpret it, and to bring it to a sounder sense, because it was before corrupted and marred by divers forged and counterfeit glosses of the Pharisees. For the people, being taught by them, had evermore an eye to keep their mouths from perjury. But touching superfluous and profitable and needless oaths, they had no care at all, not thinking that it was amiss to swear by heaven or by earth. Wherefore the Lord, expounding his Father's law, saith that all oaths generally are forbidden, to wit, those wherein the name of the Lord is taken in vain, and whereby we swear when there is no need at all. In the meanwhile, he neither condemned, nor yet took clean away, the solemn and lawful oath. Now there is great difference between a solemn oath and our daily oaths, which are nothing else but deep swearings, not only needless, but also hurtful. But a solemn oath is both profitable and needful. The law of God and the words of Christ do not forbid things profitable and needful, therefore they condemn not a solemn and lawful oath. Yea, in the law too is permitted a solemn oath, where there is forbidden alone the unprofitable using of the Lord's name. And Christ, our Lord, came not to break the law, but to fulfil the law. And therefore he, in St. Matthew, did not condemn an oath, unless a man should go about to prove that the Son taught a doctrine clean contrary to the doctrine of his heavenly Father, which is a blasphemy against the Father and the Son not to be suffered. Moreover, God himself also sweareth, which undoubtedly he would not do, if an oath could not be taken without any sin. For after a long exposition of the law, he saith, "Be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." We read also that the holiest men of both the Testaments, by calling and taking to witness the name of God in matters of weight, did swear, and that they swear without sin. An oath, therefore, in the law of Christ is not forbidden, and it is lawful for a Christian man both to exact and also take an oath. I rather verily do not see how that man is worthy to be called a Christian, which being lawfully required to swear, will seem to refuse it. But of this I have more fully disputed in another place against the Anabaptists. Secondly, we have to consider for what causes we ought to swear. In many commonwealths, it is an unusual and received custom to take an oath upon every light occasion, and for that cause we see that an oath is lightly set by and very little esteemed. For what is this but to take the name of God in vain? Let magistrates therefore learn and know that an oath ought not to be required but in earnest affairs, as when he standeth for the glory of God, for the safety of our neighbour, and for the public weal. We must mark, therefore, when and why the people of God have sworn in the Scriptures. Abraham sware when he made the league and confederacy with Abimelech. The people of God doth very often swear under their kings in making a covenant with God for the keeping of true religion. They of old time did clear themselves of heinous suspicions by taking of an oath. In Exodus we read, "If any man shall give to his neighbour a beast to keep, and it shall die, or be stolen away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath by the Lord go betwixt them twain, that he hath not laid his hand on his neighbour's thing, which oath the owner of the thing shall take, and the other shall not restore it. For Paul, in the 6th to the Hebrews, saith, Men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. To this end, therefore, let magistrates apply the use of an oath, and let them have an especial regard in giving an oath to do it reverently. Let the peers of the people keep inviolably that which they swear, and let them take heed that they do not rashly require an oath of light-headed fellows. Let them not compare anything, or think anything to be equal to an oath, but let them reverently, and last of all, have their recourse to that, as to the utmost remedy to find out the truth, and therewithal let them use sharp punishment against perjured persons. But woe to the people's princes, if through their wicked negligence an oath is not esteemed. For he, without doubt, will punish them sharply for it, who saith, Because I will not suffer him to go unpunished that taketh the Lord's name in vain. Thirdly, I will tell you what an oath is, and what it is to swear. An oath is a calling or taking to witness of God's name, to confirm the truth of that we say. There is difference betwixt an oath and that deep kind of swearing whereby God is blasphemed and torn to pieces. There is difference, too, betwixt an oath and those bitter speeches wherewith we use to curse and ban our neighbours. They are not worthy, doubtless, to be called oaths. But for because this word juramentum is overlargely used for any kind of oath, as well in the worse as better part. Therefore, the godly and unlawful oaths are wisely called by the name of just jurandum. For by adding just, which signifieth the law, we are admonished that kind of oath is lawful and righteous. Now this taking of God's name to witness hath joined to it a calling on and avowing ourselves to God's curse and vengeance. For this is the manner of an oath and order of swearing. I will say or do, if truly indeed and without deceit, so God may help me. Therefore we put ourselves in danger of God's wrath and vengeance, unless we do truly and indeed both speak and do the thing that we promise to do or speak. A very deep and solemn promise-making is this, than the which verily there is not a greater to be found in the world. Here also must be considered the circumstances and ceremonies in swearing. For our ancestors of old were wont to lift their hand up unto heaven and swear by the name of the Lord. The Lord our God dwelleth in heaven. We therefore do manifestly declare that, as in the judge's eyes we lift up our hand to heaven, even so in our minds we do ascend and swear in the presence and sight of God. Yea, we give our hand and plight our faith to God there in taking an oath by the name of God. This ceremony used Abraham, a singular friend of God and the father of the faithful, when he was wont to swear. I need not therefore to proceed any further, for to declare whether we ought to swear by the name of God alone, or else by the name of saints, or else by laying the hand upon the holy gospel. For it is manifest that the faithful must swear by the only eternal and most high God, touching which thing we have most evident precepts, commanding us to swear by the name of the Lord, and again forbidding us to swear by the names of strange gods. Of the first sort are these: Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, thou shalt serve him, and swear by his name. Deuteronomy 6th and 10th chapter. Also the Lord himself in Isaiah saith, To me shall every knee bow, and by me shall every tongue swear. And again, in the 65th chapter, the same prophet saith, He that will bless himself shall bless in the Lord, and he that shall swear by the true and living God. Of the latter sort, too, are these testimonies of the Holy Scriptures, Exodus 23. All that I have said keep ye, and do ye not once so much as think of the names of strange gods, neither let them be heard out of your mouth. And Joshua in the 23rd chapter saith, When ye shall come in among these nations, see that ye swear not by the name of their gods, and look that ye neither worship nor yet bow down unto them. In the 5th of Jeremiah the Lord saith, Thy sons have forsaken me, and sworn by other gods, which are no gods indeed. I have filled them, and they have gone a-warring, etc. Moreover, the prophet Sophony bringeth to the Lord, speaking and saying, I will cut off those that worship and swear by the Lord, and swear by Malcolm, that is, by their king and defender. And no marvel that he do therein threaten destruction to them that swear by the names of creatures. For an oath is the chief and a special honour done to God, which therefore cannot be divided to an other. For we swear by the highest, whom we believe to be the chiefest goodness, the river of all good things, and the punishing of a revenger of every evil deed. But if we swear by the names of other gods, then verily shall we make them equal to God himself, and attribute to them the honour due to him. And for this cause the blessed martyr of Christ, Polycarpus, chose rather the flames of fire than to swear by the power and estate of Caesar. The story is to be seen in the 4th book and 15th chapter of Eusebius. Fourthly, we have to consider how we ought to swear, and what the conditions of a just, a lawful, and an honest oath are. Jeremy therefore saith, Thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth, in truth, in judgment, and righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. There are therefore four conditions of a just and lawful oath. The first is, Thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth. Here now again is repeated that which has so many times been beaten into our heads, that we ought to swear by the name of the living God. The pattern of our ancestors' oath was this, The Lord liveth, as is evident by the writings of the prophets. Let us not swear therefore by any other but by God. The second condition is, Thou shalt swear in truth. So then it is required that not only the tongue, but also the mind should swear. Lest happily we say, the tongue indeed does swear, but the mind swear not at all. Let us be true and faithful, therefore, without deceit or guile. Let us not lie, nor go about with subtlety, to shift off the oath the once we have made. We Germans express this well when we say, on Olaf Arfok, or else on Gefahrd, and that is, I will not use any double dealing, but will simply and in good faith perform that I promise. There is an excellent pattern of a false and deceitful oath in Orli Geli Noct at Lib 7, chapter 18. The third condition is, Thou shalt swear in or with judgment, that is, advisedly, with great discretion, not rashly nor lightly, but with consideration of everything and circumstance in great necessity and cases of public commodity. The fourth condition is, Thou shalt swear in justice or righteousness, lest peradventure an oath be against right and equity, that is, lest we sin against righteousness or justice, which attributeth that there is that which is theirs both to God and man, so that our oath do not directly tend against the love of God and our neighbour. Here, dearly beloved, you have heard me express in few words, which God himself hath also taught us, how we must swear, or what sort and fashion our lawful and allowable oaths ought to be, and under what conditions they are contained. But now, if we shall swear against these conditions appointed as by God, then shall our oaths and swearings be altogether unlawful. And furthermore, if we shall go about to perform those unlawful and unallowable oaths, then shall we therewithal purchase and incur the heavy wrath of the revenging Lord. Now in these days it is usually of custom demanded that we ought to keep or perform wicked or ungodly, unjust or evil vows or oaths, as if, for example, thy oath or vow should directly tend against God, against true religion, against the true word of God, or the health of thy neighbour. I will here allege and rehearse the usual accustomed answer, which notwithstanding is very true and grounded upon examples of holy scriptures, as that which squareth not from the truth the narrow breadth of one small hair. The answer therefore is this: if any man shall swear against the faith and charity, so that the keeping of his oath may tend to the worse, then it is better for him to change his oath than to fulfil it. Whereupon Saint Ambrose saith, it is sometimes contrary to a man's duty to perform the oath that he hath promised, as Herod did. Isidore also saith, in evil promises break thine oath, in a naughty vow change thy purpose. The thing thou hast unadvisedly vowed, do not perform. The promise is wicked that is finished with mischief. And again, that oath must not be kept whereby any evil is unwarily promised. As if, for example, one should give his faith to an adulteress to abide in naughtiness with her for ever. Undoubtedly, it is more tolerable not to keep promise than to remain in whoredom still. Beda, moreover, saith, if it shall happen that we at unawares shall with an oath promise anything, and that the keeping of that oath shall be the cause of further evil, then let us think it best upon better advice to change our oath without hurt to our conscience, and that it is better upon such a necessity for us to be forsworn than for avoiding a perjury to fall into another sin 10 times worse than that. David sware by God that he would kill the foolish fellow Nabal, but at the first intercession that his wife Abigail, wiser than himself, did make, he ceased to threaten him. He sheathed his sword again, and did not find himself any whit grieved for breaking his hasty oath. Augustine also saith, whereas David did not by shedding of blood perform his promise bound with an oath, therein his godliness was the greater. David swore rashly, but upon better and godly advice, he performed not the thing he had sworn. By this and the like is declared that many oaths are not to be observed. Now he that sweareth so doth sin, but in changing his oath he doth very well. He that changeth not such an oath committeth a double sin, first for swearing as he ought not, and then for doing that he should not. Thus much hitherto have I rehearsed of other men's words, which all men verily acknowledge to be true, and so indeed. Now by this ye do easily understand, dearly beloved, what ye have to think of those monastical vows and priest's oaths, which promise chastity, no further, I wish, by their leave, than man's frail weakness will suffer them. For it is better, saith the apostle, to marry than to burn. And more commendable is it not to perform those foolish, hurtful, and impure promises that drive them perforce to filthy uncleanness, than under the colour of keeping an oath truly to lie and live unchastely, God wot. Fifthly and lastly, I have briefly to put you in mind that ye endeavour yourselves, by all the means ye may, devoutly to keep that which ye swear. And therewithal, in few words, to let you understand what reward is prepared for them that do religiously and holily keep and observe the holy oath once solemnly taken. If we love God, if we desire to sanctify his name, if we take the true God for the very true God and for our God, if we will have him to be gentle and merciful to us ward, and to be our deliverer, present deliverer and aider at all assays, then will we have a most diligent care to swear with fear devoutly and holily to keep and perform the oath that we devoutly make. But unless we do this, then terrible threatenings and sharp revengement of God's just judgment are thundered from heaven against us transgressors. The very heavens shall rise up and condemn us in the day of judgment. For the Sagatines and Numatines and they of Petilia choose rather to die with fire and famine than to break or violate their promise once bound with an oath. Moreover, the laws of all wise and civil princes and people do adjudge perjured persons to die the death. How great offences, how great corruptions, how great and many mischiefs, I pray you, do arise through perjuries. They entangle, trouble, disgrace, mar, and overthrow the estates, both civil and ecclesiastical. Whosoever therefore doth love the commonwealth and safeguard of his country, whosoever doth love the church and good estate thereof, he will above all things have an especial regard to keep religiously the promise of his oath. Now to those that holily do keep their oaths, the Lord doth promise a large reward. For Jeremy saith, and the nation shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. And if he should say, if the people of Judah shall swear holily and keep their oaths, then will the Lord pour out upon them so great felicity and abundant plenty of all good things, that when as hereafter one shall bless or wish well to another, he shall say, the Lord show thee his blessing, as of old he did to the Jews. And whosoever shall praise another, he shall say that he is like to the Israelites. It is therefore assuredly certain that they shall be enriched with all good things, and worthy of all manner praise, whosoever shall invariably keep their oaths and promises. Let us endeavour ourselves, my brethren, I beseech you, to sanctify the Lord's name, and to add to this third commandment your earnest and continual prayers, saying, as our Lord Jesus hath taught us, O Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Or let thy name be holily worshipped. To him be glory for ever and ever. Amen. This recording ends on page 253.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwaters Revival Books.